described in Acts chapter 6, and the means or the process they set about in order to solve the problem. We're told, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And goes on, verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then they decided that they would implement that, for we're told that in verse 5, that what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and then names the other 6 that were appointed to this responsibility as well. Or you can think about Barnabas when you reflect on this choice of people that are filled with the Spirit. For Barnabas was sent to Antioch, we're told about in Acts chapter 11, and it was said that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Or after a skirmish in Antioch and Pisidia, where the Jews stirred up persecution, it said in Acts 13, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And the question that I have about this, and one that is worth reflecting on just a little bit, is how did the onlookers know that these men were filled with the Holy Spirit? And that question brings us to the topic of being Spirit-filled and essential in walking in a manner that pleases the Lord. We've previously looked at some of the guidelines in Ephesians regarding how to live in Ephesians chapter 5, and specifically beginning in verse 18, and first of all in verse 15, we're told that we need to be watchful, that we need to look carefully how we walk. And then secondly, in verse 16, we need to be intentional, making the best use of the time that God has allocated to us. So we need to use it in a wise and a discerning way. And third, we need to be informed, in verse 17, that we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Or in verse 10, we were told there to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And so we need to be informed if we're going to walk in a manner that pleases the Lord, is worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And then the fourth guideline in these directives of how to walk wisely is to be Spirit-filled. And it's an imperative there. It's a command. Because unless we are Spirit-filled, none of us will ever succeed in walking in a manner that pleases the Lord. That's simply a reality that the standard, if you will, that God has for us in walking with a manner that pleases Him is so beyond us and is so different from the world that it necessitates that we are supernaturally enabled in order to do just that. That which pleases the Lord often is in such sharp contrast to the pattern that is modeled by the world. And so we need to be Spirit-filled in order to accomplish that. But in conjunction with that, in order to be Spirit-filled, as we spent time on this last week, it necessitates obedient, righteous living. So on the one hand, we need to desire to be Spirit-filled, and it's appropriate to pray that we might, but in conjunction with that, that we need to be seeking to walk with the Lord, that our choices align with His, that He would have us do. So we need to respond to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit as He illuminates God's Word for it and as He applies it to us, and God fills us as we are made aware of growth areas in our lives, as He convicts us of them, points them out to us, and as we then yield control of those areas of our lives and trust Him and His Word by obediently following the pattern that He sets before us, such that it might duplicate that which He desires us to have. So the two of them work together, obedient, God-honoring choices and lifestyle and being spirit-filled, the two of them become inseparable, that the two function together. We need to walk by faith, as we're told in Hebrews 11, 6, that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And so being filled with the Spirit involves an ongoing walk with the Lord by faith. Many have become so absorbed with the claim that the primary evidence that someone is filled with the Holy Spirit is some ecstatic utterance or some dramatic behavior, or they believe that they are a modern-day prophet, that they overlook the clear guidance of the Lord on this topic. And it's not that there aren't experiences that do take place, but that isn't the centerpiece of it all. But rather, we need to walk with the Lord in accordance with His Word and not negate that whole part of it. There's three specific evidences of a Spirit-filled person given here in Ephesians 5. That's not the only ones, but there are three that are given here. And among them, or within them, there are what I've called three spheres, or three aspects, or three dimensions to them. And you can put them in, I've listed them there on your notes to fill in the blanks there with them. The first of those dimensions is upward. Being Spirit-filled certainly involves our relationship with God. It turns our focus to God. In these three verses that follow there, it's apparent in the whole aspect of making melody to the Lord, or giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's definitely an upward aspect to the whole matter of being Spirit-filled. The second one, first upward, then secondly, inward, or in other words, us or ourselves. Perhaps if you want to maintain the harmony of these answers, it would be our relationship with ourselves, but that doesn't sound quite right. So it affects us. And it's not surprising that there is a personal element to being filled with the Spirit, as our minds and our hearts are progressively transformed to align with a God-oriented perspective. So we line up what we think and what we believe and the priorities that we have with God's. And so the Lord ministers to us. We experience the witness of His presence within us. We experience what it means to be made spiritually alive, and God ministers to us. And that reality is evidenced within us. And as that happens, it flows from us as well. And that's apparent in these verses here of the whole matter of singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That which we did here just a few minutes ago, that which the Lord has done in our hearts as He's transformed us, that then it comes out of us and does so in the form of singing and making melody to the Lord. It also becomes apparent in attitudes of thanksgiving or in the whole matter of submission. And then the third dimension, or the third sphere in which these evidences are apparent, is horizontally, or our relationship with others. If we're Spirit-filled, it not only affects our relationship with God and within ourselves, but it affects our relationships with one another as well. It's impossible to contain the Spirit's work in a Christian's life. God created us as social individuals, as relational people. And we find the Spirit filling us, being that we express it with one another as well. And so in here, in these verses here, we address one another, we're told, or we submit to one another. So let's turn our attention now to the three specific evidences that are listed here, and we're not going to get to all three of them today. I discovered that early as I started working on this earlier in the week. The first of the evidences is the evidence of music, and that can be a bit of a hot potato. There has been a bit of bloodshed over the years in the church on the topic of music, and so I trust it won't be my blood that gets shed in all of this here today. But let me read verse 18, and then because it links so tightly to verse 19. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. There is so much that is packed into that one verse regarding music and our relationship to it and so on. Now, the fact that music is listed as one of the evidences of being Spirit-filled already gives us an idea of its significance and its importance. But additionally, it's listed first. Of the three evidences that are given here, it's the first one to be listed. So not only is it here, but it's listed first. Let me note too at the outset that generally when I speak about music, I'm including both the instrumental and the vocal components of music, but sometimes I will differentiate in all of that. The first question to answer perhaps in all of this is, who is to sing? Who are the ones that are supposed to sing? Who are the ones that are included in all of this? And it seems pretty clear that it's addressed to all Christians, all of those who are Spirit-filled. There's no one who is excluded here. It's simply one of the evidences of being Spirit-filled. Now, many people have observed when you go through the various listings of the gifts of the Spirit throughout the Bible, and there are a number of lists, they're not all exactly the same. There are some that are duplicated from one to the other, but in all of the lists, the topic of music isn't there. There is no such thing listed as the gift of music in any of those lists that are given of Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. And perhaps it's because music is a universal gift to all believers. Everyone has it. It might not be as apparent in some as in the other, but the whole matter of music is something that is synonymous with being a Christian. Music flows from hearts that are changed. And so, whereas the other gifts are ones that are given only to specific believers, some have one gift, some have another gift, in the case of music, all of us, when we were saved, that was instilled within us, if you might say it that way. And our appreciation for music and our expression of music is enhanced as God's people lead Spirit-directed lives. It's no wonder, as you think about this, it's no wonder that while our services were suspended, a key area that was affected was music. And it was one of the key incentives that most of us had for wanting to gather together with God's people. And it's not that music only takes place in the collective family of God as we gather together. It ought to take place in our lives individually and in small groups, our families, and so on and so forth. But there is something special about the ingredient of music in terms of the gathered church, and that's what is in mind here. Music is, if you will, part of our Christian DNA. Harmonious music originates with God and is His gift to His people. Now, many people believe, and this is a bit of an aside kind of point that may interest you, but many believe that the fall of Babylon that's described in Revelation chapter 18 gives us some insight into what hell is going to be like, and particularly so regarding music. In verse 22, the first part of it, it says this, "And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more," i.e. will not be heard in Babylon anymore. And if that happens to be a picture of what hell is going to be like, there will be no harmonious music in hell. It's going to be gone. It's going to be absent. Now, first of all, everybody is to be engaged in singing, is what I gather from this. And the second thing, because some people are going to argue, myself perhaps a bit included in all of this, it's not limited by musical ability. That's good news for people like me. Music is not something that is the sole domain of those who are particularly gifted musically, but it is inclusive of all Christians, irrespective of natural gifting. And that is good news. You may have a raspy voice, or you don't know one key from another, but that doesn't mean for a moment that music is excluded for you. The critical component in all of this is not technical precision. It's the work of God by His Spirit in our hearts, and the outflow of that is music. It's embedded deep within our hearts, and some of you have been blessed with musical gifts and abilities. As I was interacting with a bit of my family this past week, and all of that some of you grew up in families. You had the joy of growing up in families where music was a part of your life there from the time you were a child. And that, of course, fostered the whole matter of music. Some of us didn't grow up in that kind of environment, and we therefore have that liability for us. But the expression of music is not limited by those who are technically gifted, and there are individuals whose technical ability is beyond comprehension, perhaps. But unless it is Spirit-directed, it lacks the most critical part of it. So if you're self-conscious about your abilities with music, as I'm a little bit that way, I've had a few people tell me that I'm not so good at it. No choir has ever invited me to be a part of their group or anything like that. So if you're self-conscious about your lack of musical ability, follow my example. That's one of the reasons why I'm inclined to sit at the front. In so doing, I don't distract others. Or as we are doing now in these days of coronavirus and all that, we're singing a bit more softly. So that suits people like me and some of you as well. We can still mouth the words. It causes us to focus upon just a whole bit more as we voice the words and all of that. If our heart is focused on the Lord, and our desire within our heart is to worship Him when our words arrive in heaven. And I think this is a true statement, though I don't know anything in Scripture that totally backs me up in this. But I think that when our words arrive in heaven, they are in perfect pitch and in complete harmony. Don't you think that's so? That if it is flowing from hearts that have been transformed by the Spirit of the living God, and we are Spirit-filled, whether it's in pitch and the way it's supposed to be here on earth, by the time it gets to heaven, God's ear hears it in perfect pitch and in total harmony. So everybody's supposed to be involved, not limited by our musical ability, so that makes it more inclusive. And then one part of this which is really exciting about this is that we're to sing with one another. It's not me making it up, but that's what's really here in this particular verse, addressing one another. So that immediately conveys that this is not a singular, isolated, just sing in the shower kind of a thing, but rather we are to sing with one another, addressing one another in all of this. The book of Ephesians gives us a great deal of insight into the church and how it's to function, its purpose. And here's one more expansion on that, a little nugget of truth that buried within this book that tells us one more aspect about how the church is to function. As I reflect on COVID-19 and the coronavirus, I think perhaps the biggest concern that I have about its long-lasting impact is the North American church, where people may become accustomed to church online, or worse, where they abandon any form of church involvement at all. And that is a possibility. It was one of the things that we reflected on and talked about when we chose to suspend our services as we needed to and all of that. But one of the concerns is how do you get people back to re-engage? And it's not unique just to us, but it's something that is across our country and all of that, is to get people back into it, because we can become used to online church. And we were involved in that throughout the weeks that our services were suspended, and I quickly realized that the preacher that I listened to there was far better than the ones that you listened to here. And that's the fact. And so we realize that there are great speakers out there who do just a great job of Bible exposition. And there are ones that also have good music as well that we appreciate. But it just isn't the same of being together, is it? As one person that I was interacting and all of that, as he went over some of the points of why the church should meet, he said, try and get a hug from your online church. And even though we need to do this physical distancing, we still might sneak a few of those hugs in nevertheless, and all of that. The church is God's design. It's His institution that He designed as integral to the growth and the ministry of His children. And it's impossible to duplicate much of that online, or by videos, or all those sorts of things. It necessitates people gathering together where they see one face to face. Now, this text doesn't for a moment suggest, as I've mentioned just a few moments ago, that music is restricted or limited to the church when it gathers. This is just one of the places where music is very central to that which we do. But it ought to be a part of our lives individually and in our families and so on and so forth. So that also is involved. But this verse is speaking about the church gathered here. And it makes it clear that the church is a central place for its expression as believers address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. God, who is the author of music, has placed music in the hearts of His children, not just as a means to express our praise and our worship to Him, which it is to do that, but it is not just that. But don't miss this point here, that it's also as a means for the Holy Spirit to encourage and minister to the saints by the saints. So on the one hand, the words that we sang just a few minutes ago and other words that we can sing regarding music, they are words of praise and worship as we declare who our God is and what He has done and all of that. But at the same time, we also are ministering to one another. We are addressing them with these words of truth. It is just such a key part, and I think that this is one of the reasons why the restrictions on singing, or restrictions on meeting and then on singing, demonstrate or are just so out of sync with who we are as believers. It's something that just goes against our nature as people who know the Lord. And it restricted a key component of support and victory. You see, addressing one another in music is just another aspect of the interdependent nature of the church, because we contribute in ministry to others. We do so as we voice God's truth to others, reminding them of who our God is and what our God has done. And I suspect that in most gatherings of the church, even in a smaller group, but as the group gets bigger and bigger, it is certainly more and more the case within a group of people. There are people who are discouraged. There are people who are struggling in their faith. There are people who are working through challenging issues in their lives that we may know nothing of whatsoever. There are people who are dealing with doubts and with loneliness. And they're just having a hard time. But even though their inclination may very well have been to stay home, they've decided to come because this is what God's people do. And it says, others sing and address them in hymn, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that God ministers his truth to an individual in a fresh new way. Perhaps refreshes their soul and they're saying, yes, I'd forgotten about this because I've become focused on the issue that I'm dealing with and I've lost sight of this. And God speaks to the depth of their heart and gives them a refocus on who God is and raises their spirit. A song I thought of as I was doing this, it isn't the one I chose for the end here, it could have been though, that God will make a way where there seems to be no way. And how many of you have heard that song sung by Don Mullen or others who may also sing it? And you're encouraged and you say, yeah, there is light at the end of the tunnel. It's a long ways off perhaps. But it might be that which brings a ray of sunshine into an otherwise cloud-filled day. And that's one of the reasons why we need to address one another in spiritual songs. Types of music. Verse 19 says, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Well, the first one's very straightforward, isn't it? It's simply the psalms. Psalms that are put to music, which has been a staple throughout biblical history. But even today, there are songs that are written, modern-day choruses and the like, that take portions of song and of psalms and set them to music. Secondly, there are hymns. Now, hymns are scripturally-based songs written to praise God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're normally arranged in stanzas. So if you can think of a song like Holy, 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 one of the grand hymns of the church, or I Sing the Mighty Power of God, or a more modern one that I think would fall into this category of a hymn would be In Christ Alone, the song written by Keith Getty and Stuart Townend. And then spiritual songs are generally songs of testimony. And many of the current modern choruses would fall into that, but not limited to them. I think it was last Sunday when we sang, It Is Well With My Soul. One that goes back quite a few years. And if you know the history of the song, you know that it surely does fit into this song of testimony that despite experiencing all kinds of heartache and grief at the Horatio Stafford in the death of his children, Spafford, that nevertheless that he could sing that it was well with his soul. Now, for any song to be a Christian song, it has to have distinctively Christian lyrics, doesn't it? That just makes sense. Lyrics that declare who our God is, his attributes, what he's done, why he is worthy of our praise and our worship and so on, and the centrality of Jesus Christ in them, what salvation is in the gospel, what is it? And all those things aren't going to be in every song, but there are aspects of that fill the songs that we sing. We sing our theology. And in so doing, we declare and convey fundamental truths of faith. And this is especially important today. That used to be throughout most of church history. That's how people learned their theology. What to believe was through what they sang. For most of church history, people did not have their own Bibles. They throughout much of that, people were illiterate. And then we came to the period in more recent years where people generally were really students of the Word and so on and so forth. But statistics tell us that today that the church is moving away from that. Despite the proliferation of Bible versions and all of that, and study helps and study aids and all of those kind of things, that the church is less informed theologically than they would have been 50 years ago. And so it once again becomes ever so critical that we sing our theology and that what we sing is in fact sound. And so our lyrics or the words are critical. And I think this goes without saying that when we choose our music that we're using personally and collectively and in groups and all the different variations that we use music, that we need to choose it carefully. It's one of those places to be watchful and to be informed. There are songs today that are passed off as being Christian that, if it weren't for the fact that they are sung by a group that's associated with Christianity, there would be little or no evidence that they, in fact, are Christian. Some are vaguely Christian, but lack any really meaningful substance or any depth to them all. And sometimes it's good to ask ourselves a question when we are thinking about a song, is could a non-Christian sing it? Or somebody who's part of a Christian cult? Or a Muslim? Would they be able to sing that song? Because if they can, it is apparent that it isn't very distinctively Christian. And some of them are so superficial and so self-focused and so repetitious. And I think of this, and I went back so that I wouldn't pick on anybody's music of today and all of that. And I don't have any in mind of today either. But I think of a chorus that most of us know from way back when and all of that. I've got joy, joy, joy in my heart. It's fine. There's nothing theologically incorrect about it. But it doesn't have much depth to it, does it? And it's something that's suitable for children and around the campfire, perhaps, but it doesn't have any developed theology to it all, even though it's got a nice sound to it and all the rest of it all. If a song doesn't have distinctively Christian lyrics, or if it has lyrics that are in conflict with the scriptures, it seems out of place for us, doesn't it? And some of our favorites have some shaky theology in here, too. I thought I better not pick anything new, and I don't have anything in mind right off the bat here. But one of the grand songs that we sang way back when, and some still do, I've Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop. That's a nice song, isn't it? But it's got some shaky theology to it, because we picture there that all of us is going to, one day when we get to heaven, we're going to have a mansion there waiting for us all. But it really is based on a bit of a faulty translation of John 14 and all of that as to how they came to that. We aren't going to have each individual mansions the way I understand it at all, but we're going to be part of the dwelling of God that's big enough to accommodate all of us, and it's based on this whole thing of if I go and prepare a place and all that. I won't take the time to tell you about it all. Now, whether we should sing it or not, I'm not sure. But I'm just giving it as an example where there are some that their theology is a bit shaky, and there are some more egregious than that one. And sometimes, do you ever find yourself saying, what on earth does this mean? You sing the thing and you say, what does this really say? What does it actually mean? And sometimes I don't know. Sometimes people respond to me when I talk to them about music, and they'll say things like, but I like it, or it's meaningful to me. And it is in a sentimental way, but the content is seriously lacking regarding worship of God. I remember, and some of you might be able to equate with this as well, I remember when I first heard Hallelujah by Leonard Cohen. The first time I heard it was at Jack Layton's funeral, and the music is very moving. And I caught the odd word about David, and I was a bit surprised because I hadn't associated Leonard Cohen with Christian music. And then I checked the lyrics. Wow. There's nothing biblical about it at all other than the mention of David as a name. They are totally bizarre. But it's got great music, doesn't it? Instrumentation I'm talking about here. And it's inspiring, and I think somebody may have written lyrics that are Christian to it now, and all of that. I didn't look that up. When considering music, it is the words or the lyrics that give a song substance. And it's not uncommon in recent decades for that to get inverted, where the instrumental component eclipses the words entirely. Sometimes the sound is turned up so high, and it's not just us old people who think that sometimes. Or the beat elicits a response irrespective of whatever the words are. And I wish I could tell you a story about this in beat and how it affects people's response to it all, but sometimes it elicits a beat that elicits a response that would come about no matter what the words happen to be, or sometimes so much attention is given to what I would describe as choreography or persona or performance that the lyrics are drowned out or fade into the background. The sharp contrast between the music of the church and that of the world is particularly apparent in music which is discordant and harmonically unresolved, or is bombastic and is designed to evoke simply an emotional response. And I could go on to that topic, and some of you can immediately equate certain kinds of music with those kinds of things. It is the words that provide content in which the Holy Spirit uses to move our hearts with truth. The instrumentation is obviously important, but the instrumentation in a song is to surround or complement or accentuate the words, not to overpower them or obscure them or to minimize them, but to move our hearts with them and foster praise and worship to our God. And perhaps I can use a simple example to illustrate that. It's just like the setting that a diamond is placed in, and all you ladies can look at your diamond rings now. It's just like the setting that your diamond is placed in that is there to enhance the beauty of the gem. Not to distract from it, not to overpower it or anything, but rather to complement that gem that is there. Now, that doesn't dismiss the use of instrumental music. There's a place for instrumental music, and many of us enjoy it greatly. We do so at communion services typically. But in that case, and in most cases where we use Christian instrumental music, in my experience, it is with songs that we are generally familiar with. And so when we hear the music, what happens? The words flood our minds, and our thoughts are drawn to those truths and are taken heavenward in worship of our God. Fifth, I'll try and move quickly here now. The focus of music, singing and making melody to the Lord. And that encompasses the instrumental and the vocal components of music. When we address one another in music, that music is filled with truth about who God is and what He's done and what He is doing. And so the Lord is obviously the focus of Christian music. People can be buried by their burdens, which are greater than they can carry. But as their minds and their hearts are turned to God by truths about Him and are voiced by God's people in music, they experience some hope and victory over the discouragement that may very well be clinging to them. And so when people lead us in worship, their goal is to choose songs which are biblically, which have biblically sound words, and with which we can then voice our praise to God. Isn't that so? That when people lead us, they're choosing songs that have words there that become our words and with which we can voice our praise and our worship to God, and also foster our praise, so to create a setting or an environment where our thoughts simply are moved heavenward. And I think about this in terms of focusing upon the Lord. Song leaders have a tremendous responsibility. Pray for the men and women that are involved in this, because they work hard at it all. And there's diversity to music, more so today than perhaps has ever been before in the history of the church. And so they're left with the challenge of answering the question or determining that this is something that is biblically sound, but they need to think about also, will it facilitate the worship of those who gather? And knowing that in a multi-generational congregation as we have, that varies from person to person as to what facilitates worship for one is a little bit different than it does for another. And so will people join in with their hearts and voices and be moved to focus on God and what He's done and is doing? And so pray for those who are involved in this tremendously responsible task that they have, and that the Lord is going to guide them and facilitate our worship, because this is such a fundamental part of who we are when we gather together, not just when we gather, which is a fundamental part of who we are, period, but especially so as we gather together. And oftentimes as we sing songs, and I'm sure this happens to you as it does to me, that there are certain songs when they're sung, it takes you back to a previous occasion in your life when God moved upon your heart. And perhaps it was a milestone moment when you made a decision. And so when you hear that song, you are immediately taken back that there are certain songs that we sing from time to time. And I can see where I was sitting in the church sanctuary when that song was sung the first time for me. And so that's all those things are woven into there. And then we're to sing with all our hearts. That's number six there. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. It proceeds from hearts that are transformed to the Lord. It's not some mindless exercise, something that we need to get by or something like that. And I know that there are some people who are more expressive than others. God has wired some people differently. Have you ever noticed that? There are some people that they just have a different temperament. And that comes out when they worship the Lord. And isn't that good? That some people, they bounce along with it all, and they're much more free with raising their hands, and some of us are a little less free with all of that. It's not that we believe in anything different, but we just are a little bit more conservative. And so that's going to come out in how we sing and all of that part. But irrespective of what your temperament or your personality happens to be, music serves as a means to express words about our God and our relationship to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what's there. And that's the key component of this, is that our hearts have been touched by the Lord. And that music is just but one of the avenues in which we can do that. I was going to tell you a story here, but I see that the clock hasn't stopped to give me that liberty. It really is a good story about all this, and just the conveys this whole matter of a heart that's moved by God. And when should we sing? Obviously, when the church is gathered, but music should be a component of our private worship and our family worship and our lives in general. So when you're driving in your car, you can have music on. When you're working in your home, you might have music on, and all those sorts of things. And that should be just a part of our lives. And I've listed a bunch of scripture verses there that you can look up to see the occasions when music was very much a part of the lives of God's people and used in those various ways. Well, I trust that some of this is helpful and gives us a good insight into music and its importance, and the fact that it is one of the evidences of people being Spirit-filled. It's just part of who we are in that. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the gift of music that You've given to Your church, not just to some, but to all. And we pray, Lord, that we will just recognize the integral component that it is in our lives and in our relationship with You and with God's people, such that we will address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Encourage Your people today with Your word expressed through music as well. Thank You, Lord, for the men and women, the young people that lead us each Sunday in music. We just so appreciate them, the effort that they put into them. Praying, Lord, that they truly will be Spirit-directed as they choose the music, as they lead us in singing it. We pray, Lord, that they will continue to be that catalyst of worship, drawing our hearts, our minds towards You and focusing upon You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.